3% of our kids today, 3% see life from a biblical perspective. Gone are the days of my childhood. When I was a kid growing up in San Luis Obispo, California, my friends and I, we'd just ride around the block freely, go to this church, talk about church. There was probably an attack on the family. Actually, I know Satan was attacking the family then. But look what he's doing today. He's attacking big time. And those attacks, if I am honest with you, go all the way back to the end of the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were forced to leave. This morning we're going to continue our sermon series on the family through the book of Genesis. I am going to jump ahead to Genesis chapter 4. I'm going to let others deal with chapter 3 later on. But we are going to go to chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles and you want to turn there, whether it's in digital or in book form, you can follow along as I read God's word this morning. Picking it up in verse 1, Adam lay with his wife Eve. She became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. And in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you would just do what is right, would you not be accepted? But if you don't do what is right, sin is going to crouch at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel one day, "Let's go out into the field." And while they were out in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where's your brother Abel?" "How am I supposed to know? Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "Boy, that punishment is more than I can bear." He probably said it something like that too. "Today you're driving me from the land, and I'll be hidden from your presence." Whatever. "I will be a restless wanderer on earth, and whoever finds me, they're going to kill me." That's what I'm more worried about. By the way, those are some of Rudy's parentheses added in. Then the Lord said to him, "So if anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch, not the Enoch that we think about, a different one. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mahuliah, and Mahuliah was the father of Methuselah, again, not the Methuselah we often think about. And Methuselah was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women. Not the best idea, right? One named Adah and the other Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who lived in tents and raised livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who played the harp and the flute. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Lamech said to his wife, and there's almost a jeering to his voice, "Adah and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech should be avenged 77 times. In contrast, Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. And at that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word this morning, I just once again pray that you just get me out of the way. Father, we want to hear from you. We want you to speak to our hearts. Father, help us to have open, receptive hearts to you and to your word through the power of your Spirit. Mold us, shape us, transform us. Help us to become more of who you want us to become as a result of hearing from you this morning. Father, this is your time. We'll thank you for it. In your name we pray. Amen. Not much is said about this first family in the Bible that we read from Genesis chapter 4. Though there's not much said there, I think there are some things that we can glean about this family, this first family that lived on earth that made it a bit unique and a bit different than maybe our families. And as I've been reading Genesis chapter 4 and 5, I really do think Adam and Eve were just ordinary people like you and I. They were trying to be the best mom and dad they could possibly be in their brand new world that they lived in outside of the garden. Their lifespan was very different back then. When we go into Genesis chapter 5, we read that Adam was 930 years old when he passed away. We were amazed when great-grandpa lived 103. 930? Think about it. Life's different. He was 130 years old when Cain was born. Wow. Think about that one for a while. Cain and Abel and Adam and Eve as the parents, I like to think of them as smart people because of what I see happening within their family. Here they are, they're post-Garden of Eden. They're walking into a brand new world, so to speak. And these intelligent beings are building cities and towns. They're working, developing music and advancing agriculture. They're working with bronze and iron. They're spreading civilization. They're growing their economy, so to speak, in the world in which they live. This is the first two people out of the Garden of Eden, right? They're not dummies. They're smart. There's economic stability. Something else we read, and I kind of am curious, the communication with God. Now, we know in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve walked and talked with God, and it was an incredible thing. Then they had to leave the garden because of the sin. But how did they, and it almost appears that they are walking and talking, not walking with God, but they're talking with God, aren't they? The Lord is actually in a verbal voice. Now, I understand God could do that right now. But when you think about it, did they have the completed canon of Scripture in their day that we have today? They needed God's wisdom. They needed God's direction. And I think Adam and Eve, even though they may not have seen him at this point in time, they were still heavily communicating with him as well. Adam and Eve in this first family, they were the first ones. Think about this. Cain was the first child ever born, period. You know, every year on the January 1st, everyone's always looking forward to, okay, who's the first baby born in our town? And they kind of put it all on the news. Can you imagine being the first baby born in 2020? Yeah, I don't know if that might. But here's Cain, the first one ever born. And Eve says, we're going to call him Cain because I have acquired a man. And then Abel comes along. I wonder what life was like with toddler boys in those days. I wonder if they had terrible twos. What did Adam and Eve teach them as parents? But we do know they were the first family on planet Earth after the Garden of Eden. As I have read through Genesis chapter 4, and actually I've even gone into Genesis chapter 5 a bit, and looked at, okay, how does this fit into history of God? 1 and 2, creation of the world. 3, the fall of man. 4, 5, we've got Cain and Abel. And in 6, we've got the story of Noah. We've got a couple of chapters here, and to be honest, there we don't know. There's thousands of years that take place, because all of these people are living 960 plus years, Methuselah and on down the line. We have no clue and no concept as to what the time frame was in these two chapters. But yet the author, God, chose to incorporate a story about two boys and the offerings they brought and how God accepted one and he didn't accept the other. Why did he choose to include this story in this vast period of time that took place? As I've been thinking about it, I think it's because of those sacrifices that they were told to bring. Now, I'm the kids' pastor here at the church, so I always try to make things simple and easy for them to understand, and to try to take all of this from the Old Testament and to summarize it into a couple of statements to make it easy for all of us, is that these offerings that they were to offer was the way they would stay in a right relationship with God, because God the Father wanted to be in relationship with his creation. Adam and Eve got to experience perfect communication there for a while. But even though they had to leave the Garden of Eden because of their sin, God still wanted to be in relationship with them. And he made a way for them to be able to come to the altar and to be reminded of what's important, to be reminded that one day God would send a Savior to take care of their sin problem. There had to have been some instruction given. And so there were sacrifices brought. Now in the text it says that Cain brought grain from his garden and Abel brought a lamb from his flock. And so we've got two different types of offerings. Was it the type of offering that was rejected by God? We don't know. We do know that grain offerings were acceptable. You go to the book of Leviticus, they had Thanksgiving offerings that were grain. They had specific instructions, and so technically, there's probably nothing wrong with the grain offering, is there? But I think when they had to leave the Garden of Eden and God had to kill an animal to clothe Adam and Eve, he began to institute the perfect lamb that needed to be given on top of an altar so their sins could be atoned for. So was it the type of sacrifice that caused his to be rejected, or was it the quality? When you look at the text, it says, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits. But what did Abel bring? He brought a firstborn from his sheep. He had the blood shed, and there were the fat portions. He brought the best of the best. Was it a quality issue in terms of the sacrifice? Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. So was it an issue of quality? Doesn't totally say that in the passage. But I think there was something more going on. I think it was a matter of the heart and what was taking place in the heart of Cain and in the heart of Abel. If you go back into Genesis there, verses 6 and 7, the Lord says to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face so downcast? If you would just do what is right, if you would just show in your actions what's going on in your heart, course, God knew what was going on in his heart. But really, the heart and what goes on in our heart reveals how we choose to live our lives. And here, two young men who, as a matter of the heart, one chose to bring, maybe I'll just throw some green on the altar, and the other one's like, I want to be in a right relationship with God. I'm going to bring the absolute best. 1 John 3, verses 11 and 12 says this. The writer John says, this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. You see, what was going on in the heart possibly was that Cain wanted to come to God his own way, and Abel knew he needed to come to God God's way. It was all a matter of what was going on in the heart. Hebrews 11:4 again, it says, by faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice. By faith he, Abel, was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. Righteous acts flew from Abel because he had a right heart attitude when it came to the things of the Lord. And between these two boys, between Cain and Abel, we have quite a bit of a small incident out of thousands of years that the writer says, look at what's going on here. And look at the contrast between these two boys. One choosing to try to come to God his own way, and one wanting to come to God God's way. God wanted to be in relationship with his people. When they left the Garden of Eden, he made provision all the way through the Old Testament. He made provision for his people to be in a right relationship with them. As they were leaving the Garden of Eden, God even promised, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about this verse, but in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we get the first hint that God is going to send the Messiah. I wonder if Eve, when she gave birth to Cain, thought, is he the one? Is he the one? Obviously, wasn't going to be. But God wanted to be in relationship, so he made a way. He wanted to, because he loves you. And he does the same for you and I, doesn't he? He wants to be in relationship with each one of us. He says in Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. His love for you is never ending, and he wants you to be able to be with him forever. He wants to be in relationship with you, but like Cain and Abel, you have to choose your own way. The two boys chose their way, didn't they? It would come through the line of Seth later on. We would read that eventually the Messiah would come, and we know him as the Son of God, the Messiah. We celebrate him at Christmas time. He came down to earth. For the kids, I like to say, he was just like you and me. He had 10 fingers and 10 toes and a nose, and yet he was different. Because the Bible says that he never sinned. The Bible goes on to say in Romans 5, I'm going to paraphrase this a bit, that we were all born in sin. We are born with a one-two that wants to do the wrong thing. And because of that, we cannot go to heaven to be with him. But because God wants to be in relationship with us, he made the way possible by sending his perfect son, his one and only perfect son for you and for me, to take that punishment. When I'm talking with the kids, I like to help them see that, you know, sin just kind of happens, doesn't it? How many of you, and be honest, had your parents sit down with you one day and say, you know what, today we're going to have a lesson on how to cheat? How many of you had parents who came along and said, you know what, I'm going to teach you how to lie so that you can lie to my face and get away with murder? You don't have to do that, do you? It just comes naturally because we're born with a want-to that wants to do the wrong thing. And God, who loves us, who wants to be in relationship with us, sent his son Jesus down to earth. It says in Hebrews 9:22 that he had to give his blood so that our sins could be forgiven. Cain trying to come to God in his own way, it's not going to work. Abel wanted to come to God God's way. I love the Apostle Paul's word in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As he's writing this letter to the church in Corinth, he's giving them all kinds of good truth, the things they needed to know. And he gets to what we call chapter 15 in that part in his letter, and he says, "Brothers, I want to remind you of the most important thing I ever gave to you." Whoa, this is Paul. He's just poured out his heart. He's trying to help the church out. He's giving them tons of important doctrinal truths. And yet Paul says, this is the most important thing I ever gave you, and that's this: the news that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried according to the scriptures, and that he was raised and he was seen according to the scriptures. That was the most important message Paul ever gave to anyone of his day. It's the most important message that we can give to one another in our day as well. He made the way possible. The Lamb of God came down. He gave his blood so that our sins could be forgiven. All we need to do is just admit that we're sinners. We need to believe that Jesus died on the cross, and we need to call on his name. Romans 10:13 says, "Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved." I don't know where you're at in your relationship with God right now. Scripture in Genesis 4 kind of reveals where Cain and Abel's heart was at. Cain was trying to come to God in his own way, and Abel was just, you know, "I'm going to come God's way." I don't know if you've chosen him or if you haven't. If you haven't chosen him, I hope that you would hear these words and realize that the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. And that God wants to be in relationship with you. He wants to be able to spend forever with you. But you are the one who need to make the decision. You are the one who has to choose. Adam and Eve couldn't choose for Cain and Abel. And I can't choose for you. I'd love it to be able to go and, "You need to ask Jesus in your heart. I'm going to make you do it." It'd solve a lot of our world problems, wouldn't it? Can't do that. Parents know quite well that our kids have to choose the faith on their own. Adam and Eve had to point the way. Cain and Abel had to choose for themselves how they were going to come. God wanted to be in relationship with them. He made the way possible. He provided the sacrifice they could have their sins atoned for, but they had to choose. I think that's one of the main reasons God included this story in Genesis chapter 4. It's because they've come out of the Garden of Eden. That relationship has been broken, but God still wanted to be in relationship with them. I think the other thing we see in Genesis 4 and 5, and I don't have a lot of time, so you're just going to have to go read it on your own. But in those years, look how fast sin gets a hold of the heart. Just the contrast between the line of Cain and the line of Seth. We have Seth being born and then moves on from there. It is an incredible contrast between good and evil. And you take a look at the news today, what a contrast between right and wrong. It's just blatant all over the news. First family. I think Genesis 4 introduces us to the fact that God wants to have a relationship with them. We see the rapid spread of sin all the way up to the flood, and it affected everyone. It became progressively more wicked as time passed on. And then I come back to that statement I hear from Matt at Center Street Church. Only 3% of our kids have a biblical world view and see God through the Bible. And to be honest, it's not going to get any better in the days to come. It's not going to get any better until he comes again and takes us home. But until he does that, we live in a context of family. You and I, all of us, live in a context of family. a mom and a dad and kids, but more importantly, the family of God. We live together as a family. I love the end of chapter 4. Seth comes along, and the last verse there, at that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Adam and Eve, even though they had some blows and some hard times, they're still in there as the first parents. Moms and dads, be encouraged. Yeah, it's a hard job, isn't it, being a parent? But the church is with you. I want to take you back in time, back to that first family. Actually, I'm going to take you to the book of Deuteronomy for a moment. Moses is with the children of Israel. He's giving out this law one more time to them. And really the scene of what's taking place in the book of Deuteronomy is we've got the children of Israel. There's 2+ million of them. Moses has them in this ravine, in this valley. He's sitting on one side and everyone else is on the other side. And he's going through the law one more time. And in the middle of what he shares with his people are these famous verses. These commandments that I'm giving you today, Moses said, are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk down the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames and on your houses and on your gates. You are to make a lasting impression with the words you say. That word impress has the idea of when you go to those tourist places and you, back in my day, I don't know if they still do them. I know I've seen them, I just haven't looked at them. You put a penny in, and then you have to put in a few quarters or a toonie or loonie or whatever, and then it turns and it takes that penny when we used to have pennies, and it makes a lasting impression. Usually it's like a picture of a mountain or the waterfall or wherever you're visiting. It's kind of a little tourist thing. But it makes a lasting impression on that penny. And that is the idea, as Moses is giving the second law, saying you need to make that kind of an impression on our children. A lot of people think, oh, this is for the family. As Moses is standing there on the side of the mountain, giving the second giving of the law, and there's 2.5 million people out here listening, was that audience just made up of moms and dads? No. There were single people in that audience. There were grandmas and grandpas. There were aunts and uncles. There were widows and widowers. It wasn't just the moms and dads that were to receive this message. It was the family of God, because we're all in this together. Because since the fall of man and we've been out in the world, so to speak, we live in the context of family. Adam and Eve had to prepare their kids for the future. And it's not stated there, but it's implied. Who do you think taught them to be a farmer and a shepherd? And later on, who taught them to work with bronze and iron and make music and all of these things that they did? Adam and Eve had to prepare their kids for life, to be good citizens. Adam and Eve had to point them to Jesus. I think that's where the sacrifices came in. Moms and dads, what do we do with our children? We want to prepare them to become good citizens for the future. Moms and dads want to point their kids to Jesus. By the way, we can't force our kids to make that decision, can we? But not only can we prepare and point them, but we can pray for them that they will choose the right way. I have some friends. He was one of my guys at my wedding party. Good friend of mine. He and his wife have been missionaries overseas. He's currently a pastor in Eastern Washington. Have 2 kids. They along the way they added not legally, but they brought in another child. to be a part of their family, and they prepared their kids. They pointed their kids to Jesus. But a few years ago, over the course of time, those kids had to make their own choice. And two out of three of them wandered away. And I see the heartbreak, and I hear the heartbreak in their hearts and lives as they pray for their kids. I wonder what kind of heartbreak went through Adam and Eve's mind and heart when Cain killed Abel. Church, we have a responsibility to come together, to support our families and to be the family, so that we can take that 3% and do something about it. We can come together, and as a community, as a church family, we can prepare our kids. We can point them to Jesus, and we can pray for them. Will you? Now, I'm the kids guy, and I'm going to, what do they say, shameless plug or whatever? Anyway, I'm just going to point out, say it. Broadview Kids, we started Sunday school up again here a couple of weeks ago. We've got kids who need to know and love and learn to love Jesus. Get involved. It doesn't have to be moms and dads. It could be grandmas and grandpas and single people. Get involved in the hearts and lives of these kids as we begin to shape the next generation. This Thursday night, we're going to start Awana. It's not about what we can't do. It's about what we can do in the situation that we find ourselves in. I am looking forward to this time when we're together on Thursday nights. Our leaders are so excited and so pumped about how we can begin to make an eternal impact on the hearts and lives. You can be a part of this adventure and join us. And God could use you to make a lasting impression on the hearts and lives of these kids. Church, this is the family. We're all in it together. What are you going to do as a result? The first family set the example. We need to make a choice too. Let's pray. Father, your word is loaded with lots of truth. There's so many other things we could talk about from Genesis 4 and Genesis 5. Father, take your word, maneuver it in our hearts in such a way that we will come away changed, that we will not just think, oh, that's kind of a cool sermon, but a cool message, but that we'll actually do something about it. Father, transform our lives, change us, mold us, shape us to become more like your Son as a result of what we have heard you say to us today. In your name we pray. Amen.